Well, you should be proud of me. I remember to turn this on. Thank you very much for having us again this year. We thoroughly enjoy being down here and enjoying the hospitality of the Johnson family and a few cappuccinos. This was a two cappuccino morning, so we're okay. So thank you very much for having us. We're going to turn to 1 Kings in chapter 17. And we've been encouraged and challenged by the Lord's word as we looked at the life of Elijah. We're going to read a little bit of his story together, but we'll have a look and see what Elijah has to say to us, and maybe there's some applications that we can make when we consider something about his life. And I think what we'll do is we're going to read through this chapter and just do a little bit of an overview of some of the things that took place, because you kind of need to take his life in context. Now, we're not going to be able to look at his whole life, because he was a fairly significant man in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the beginning of his ministry and see what the Lord did with him. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwelleth there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee." And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, the widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And she was going to fetch it, and he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make of me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make it for thee and thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meat shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for many days. And the barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him from her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this thing I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Let's just pray. Our Lord God and Father, we thank you that we can come to your word, and that this morning you have something to teach us from your word. Father, we thank you that you recorded these things for us for our learning. And we pray that this morning we might walk out of here with something that you can use in each of our lives for your glory. In his name we pray, amen. Now, if you were to read through the first few chapters of Kings, it would describe the reign of Solomon, and you'd see that this kingdom was functioning as well, probably, as the kingdom had functioned in terms of riches and in blessing. But when you get to the second half of the book of Kings, you'll find the kingdom is divided into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. You would see these two kingdoms are in turmoil. You would find that there is conspiracies and battles and deceptions and lies and hatred. You'd see the kingdoms rising and falling. You'd find there'd be sin and more sin. You'd find out that there was two nations now that were both disobedient to God. And they were indifferent to God's prophets. They were indifferent to his ways. And you'll find anger and destruction. And there's a lack of value for people. There's a lack of value for human lives. And then you'll find the judgment of God will fall. Things got progressively worse, and if you just look back a bit from where we were reading, you would see from chapter 16 and verse 30, there's a description there that says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him." This is the worst king ever. "And it came to pass as..." Listen to this phrase, "as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam." It was like sin's a light thing to him. It means nothing. And then it goes on to say that the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made an idol, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho," and so on. You know, when you look at this man's record, he was the most evil man. He followed the path of sin. He took a foreign wife of the people from Sidon, which served Baal. He not only took that wife, but he chose to worship the god Baal. And then he built a grove, and the grove was a place where you would go to worship, and that grove would be for the worship of Astarte, or sometimes they called Asheroth, which was a Phoenician goddess, which they say was the mother of Baal. And he chose to allow this fellow Hiel to rebuild Jericho against God's specific command, "Do not rebuild this city." See, there was gross evil in the land. And what you find when you look at somebody like Ahab, he is Satan's man, doing Satan's work in the land. And when you look at his wife, she's described by a great number of commentators as a woman who was demon-possessed. She was evil. Satan's woman. And spiritually, the nation was desperate. It was as far away from God as it had ever been, being led by a man who was as far away from God as any king had ever been. Terrible situation. Now you go to chapter 17, and out of nowhere, we get Elijah the Tishbite. You know, here is Elijah standing in the face of the most evil king and his demonic wife, and he says, "I have a message from you, from God, before whom I stand. There shall be no rain in the land, not even dew, until I say so." No, he's giving the king a message, and here's the message. It doesn't matter what you say, king. It doesn't matter what your evil wife says. In fact, it doesn't matter what your God says, because here's what the God says. He says, you're out of water. And you're not going to have any until God gives the message for me to tell you that there will be water. Now, you see, this king isn't presented with any options. And sometimes we stand back and we think about somebody like Elijah. Well, is Elijah particularly unique? Is he somebody special? Well, I don't know. He's probably a rough outdoorsman, probably a little bit crude, probably not wearing a three-piece suit and a tie. He's from the other side of the Jordan. And if you look in the back of your Bible, you'll find some maps back there, which I'm sure you're very familiar with. And let me just remind you where Cherith is. If you go to the map that says Old Testament Times, most of us have one back there that says Old Testament Times. And if you look down that map, you would find as you came to the Sea of Shinnereth, which is now called the Sea of Galilee, about a third of the way down the River Jordan, you will see a spot there that's called Jabesh Gilead. And there's a place there that says Tishbe. And right near there is a little brook, and it's called Cherith. Now, that's probably where Elijah's from, because he's called a Tishbite. He's from some place in Gilead. And most people believe he wasn't a Jew. Most people think that he was probably an Ishmaelite of the family of Ishmael. And so he lived down in this little remote area on the other side of the Jordan, away from the masses of the Jewish population, although there was Jewish population there. And we don't know anything about him, except he was probably, he wasn't part of the city folk, he wasn't part of the elite of the country. There's two things we know about Elijah. One thing is, and it comes from verse 1 of chapter 17, his name is Elijah. His name is Elijah. The word means, the name means, my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. What that tells us is that he must have had a godly family, or they're not going to name their son, my God is Jehovah. So he came from a family that knew the Lord. The other thing we know about Elijah is it says in verse 1 that he stands in the presence of God. This is a man that's used to spending time with God. And they're two very strong characteristics for a man, aren't they? One is he comes from a godly family, and the other is he spends time with God. And that's what we know about Elijah. You know, when we think about that, God gives the most unlikely people a message to carry for him. And when you think about it, you have to say, well, wasn't there a powerful man in Israel somewhere? Wasn't there somebody who was a dignitary or a big name? Somebody that could, you know, catch the attention of Ahab, the king? But no, God sent this Ishmaelite from the backwoods to stand in front of the king. And it made me think about other people that God said are messengers for him. Think about Jeremiah. When God spoke to him to go, Jeremiah said, well, who am I that I should go? I'm a child. And when God spoke to Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh, Moses said, well, who am I that I should go talk to Pharaoh? And when God said to Amos, I want you to go, he says, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't even a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a fig picker. And God said, you're the man I choose. And to you and me, what God says is, I've given you a message. I've given you a message. Here's the message. I want you to take it to Reedsville. We hear about a Bible bus. You're taking the message to Reedsville. We hear about a gospel outreach, a campaign. You're taking it to Reedsville. You're taking it to other places around the world, and God gives us those things. And what he's doing with us in Georgetown, Ontario, he has a message for us to take to Georgetown. And I think that what God says to us is, I want you to be my mouthpiece. And here's the outline of what God says to Elijah. He says, I got a specific place I want you to go. Go stand before Ahab. There's a specific time that he wants him to go. And here's a specific message that I want you to deliver to a dying country. I think that's the same with us, isn't it? It's the same thing. Here's the time right now. Here's the place. Here's where I put you. Here's the message. God loves you, and he died for you. And who are we preaching to? People that are dying. People that are in the same situation. Whether it's in Canada or United States, Georgetown or the U.S. or Reidsville. It's the same message, and we're sent. Well, we find that God does wonderful things. And we, like Elijah, are messengers. I'd like you to look at chapter 17, verse 3. And he says, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, God sends this Ishmaelite to stand before the king in Israel, which would have been an offense to start with. But then he says, declare my truth to this idolatrous king. Tell him that there is a God in the land. Tell him that there's judgment on the land. Tell him that his God, it will be proven useless. And Ahab says, done, because he stands before the king. And he tells him that message. But then what happens is God says to him, I want you to go to the brook, Cherith. I want you to hide in the countryside, and I'm going to have your meals delivered by birds. You know, this is God's champion. This is God's champion. He sent him to stand before a king, and Elijah was obedient to stand before a king. Try to answer the question, how did he get to stand before the king and how did he walk out of there alive? But he stood before the king. This is God's champion. He could do the hard thing, and I'm sure that it was exhilarating, and I'm sure it was exhausting, and I'm sure it was emotional, and I'm sure it was tiring physically, and I'm sure there was all kinds of pressure on him to be able to do that, to stand before the king. This is God's chosen champion. But now God says to his champion, I want you to go sit by a brook, hiding in the bush and eating bird food. You know, when you think about that, how do you explain your career path to your friends? You know what? I'm going to go and sit by this small creek all by myself morning and evening, and the Lord's going to send me sandwich fixings, bread and meat. It's like we went yesterday to Jersey Mike's. Bread and meat. And that's what he's going to get twice a day, and the birds are going to bring them. Where did the birds get that? Who cooked the bread for them? Where did they get the meat? You know, it's all an amazing story. But here's this man who was a man of action. He's a man of strength. He's a man of the hour that God sent forward, and now he's asked to sit still beside the brook. You know, sometimes it's easier to do the hard things than it is to do the things that we have to do day by day, every day. Sometimes it's more difficult to be obedient in the little things than it is to be obedient in the big things. And I think this is hard for him to sit by the brook. Think about it. How do you like waiting on the Lord? How do you like it after you've had some big success to sit still? How do you like it when you have a plan and it doesn't work out that way and God says, sit still? How do you like being obedient when all of a sudden you want to move forward and your reputation is at stake, and you can't move forward? God wants you to be still. It's hard. It's hard. You know, how long did Elijah sit at this brook? Some people think he sat there for a year. Think about that. How many times do you wait a year for something? I don't know how long he sat there, but I know this, that in James chapter 5, it says that it rained not on the earth a space of 3 years and 6 months. And I know that in Luke chapter 4, it says that the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was in the land. I think he sat by that brook for a fairly long period of time. I wonder if sometimes when we are waiting, we're wondering if God's not paying attention. What do you think? Do you think sometimes God's not paying attention to you? And maybe we think, maybe God forgot me. Maybe I'm abandoned. Maybe God doesn't know what I'm going through here, sitting by my brook, being fed by my ravens. But I assure you that the Scripture never suggests that God in any way misplaces us. Because when you listen to this, it's one of the verses that I like, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I'll not forget you. It goes on to say that I have graven you on the palms of my hands. You know, a woman might forget her child. I doubt it. Women, would you forget your child? Pretty hard. But he says, even though she might forget, as extreme as that might be, I won't. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where we are all the time. But he wants us to be obedient in the big things as well as the small things. And sometimes he calls us to wait. Now, I'd like you to go to verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, which and dwell there. Behold, I command a widow woman to sustain thee. It says, I want you to go to Zarephath. Well, the word sheriff means a place where you're cut off. The word sheriff means cut off. And when Elijah was by the brook Cherith, he was cut off from human hands. He didn't have human contact. He was hiding there. It was a solo event, all by himself. He was cut off from everything. But I don't think he was cut off from God. I think he was called to spend time with God. But he was cut off from people. The word Zarephath means crucible. It's a place of refinement. It's a place of smeltering. It's a place where you forge something into something strong and you make it usable and you strengthen it. Elijah was taken from that place of where he was cut off to that place where he would be refined into this mighty man of God. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? Now, I want you to go back to a Bible map again. And look at the back in your Bible, and you'll find there where I think you'll find a map that probably says something like United Monarchy or something like that, Israel and Canaan. And it's a big map. It shows all of Israel. And if you look straight up on where it says the Great Sea, which is now called the Mediterranean Sea, look up the coast, and right at the top of the map, you'll see a place called Sidon. S-I-D-O-N, Sidon. Now, that's what we would call Lebanon now. It's kind of in the middle of Lebanon. And if you would look down to where, you remember we looked at below the Sea of Shinaroth, or what we now call the Sea of Galilee, below on the Jordan, you can remember where Gilead was and where the brook Cherith was. Now, if you look there, I want you to understand what God had asked Elijah to do. He said to Elijah, what I'd like you to do is, remember, this man probably had never left his area where he grew up, around Gilead. God says to him, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to take a 100-mile walk across the country to go to this place called Zarephath. And I want you to know that he's crossing the country in the middle of a drought. There's no food. People are starving to death. He's going across the country, and the men of Ahab are furious at him. If they can find him, he is going to be made into mincemeat. He is crossing enemy territory, and he's going to walk 100 miles. I think that one of the things we need to think about, and one of the things Elijah teaches me, is that when God has something for us to do, he's not delivering it to us on a bed of ease. He's saying we need to work for it. There's things I want you to do, but I want you to walk 100 miles to get there. It's part of the preparation, isn't it? Part of the preparation. It's not easy. God doesn't just call us to take it easy. He's not looking for us to take the easy way. Here's God's obedient champion that had confronted a king and his obedient servant that waited by the brook and got fed by birds. And now here's God's obedient prophet. He's called to walk across the country, humble himself, dwell with a widow, and be looked after by her. Some champion. Humiliating. Now, here's the short story when he gets to Zarephath. There's a woman in Zarephath. She's starving. She didn't just start starving when he arrived. She's been starving for some time. And she's hopeless. The drought's taken its toll. Her husband's dead. Her son's probably close to dead. She's not far from dead. She's probably not a Jew. She's living in Sidon. That's where Jezebel comes from. She's probably a worshiper of Baal. She's suffering as a result of God's judgment on the land. The water's dried up. She's in bad shape. She's about to gather some sticks up and eat her last morsel of food and then die. She probably doesn't look as good as we look here today. She's a little haggard. Her clothes are no good anymore. She's looking really thin. She's probably not feeling well. And on the scene walks this big foreign man, fresh from 1 year or more in the wilderness, sitting beside a stream, having just walked 100 miles across the country. And you can imagine how fresh he is. Beard, hair, old ragged clothes. And he walks up into the front of her, and this wild-looking man asks her politely to fetch him some water. Oh, by the way, bring me some bread. And it's kind of ironic what you read here, because he says, bring me some bread. And she says, you know, I'm actually just about to bake this bread, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he says, well, just put off your death for a few minutes, will you? And he says, what I'd like you to do, instead of you eating that food before you die, I'd like you to make the food and give it to me. And then you can die. But no, that's not what he says, is it? He says, but the Lord God said you won't die. But he says, you know, I'd like to ask you, how many of us would say, you know what? I'll give you the water and I'll give you the bread. My son and I'll go without. Because what do I know about your God? What do I know about you eating and me not, and us? And I've already seen people in this town die, probably. But somehow she recognizes Elijah as a follower of Jehovah. And she probably not followed him himself, because what she said is, verse 12, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Thy God, not my God, thy God. And she says, thy God, which probably means she's not a Jew. She's not a follower of Jehovah. We know she's at the point of death. And God sends this man across the country to ask her for some water and a biscuit. Now, I got to ask you, why would God send Elijah 100 miles across the country to ask this woman for some water and a biscuit? Wasn't there a biscuit in the land where he came from, Gilead? And wasn't there a woman there that could fill her sandals? You know, there was somebody there that could do that work. Why did God send him here? And I think there's two reasons. One is I think that probably this woman was calling out to the Lord, saying, Lord, my husband's dead. We're starving to death. My son's going to die. Isn't there any hope? Where is God? Who is God? I think that probably this woman was a seeker. And I think that God can send people a long way to get to somebody who wants to know the Lord. And I think he sent Elijah to this woman. She wanted to know the Lord. She was seeking him. The other thing is that when he gets there, I think that there's some work that God's doing in the life of this fellow Elijah as well. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. But for right now, I'd like you to look at, just to continue with this woman for a minute, verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meat shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her household did eat many days. You know, here's what he says. For thus saith the Lord. This is Jehovah identified to this woman. The Lord God of Israel. He's identified. The second thing he does is, the barrel of meat shall not waste, and so on. This is God's promise to her. So here's the God, here's the promise. Third thing that happens, and she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah. This is her faith receiving the message. Okay, here's the God, here's the promise, here's her response. The fourth thing that happens is, and she and her house did eat many days. This is God providing the salvation from the death that was apparent to her. That's the way our God works, isn't it? We come with the Word of God, which is the provision of God through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And he says to us, here's the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that is done. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. This is the message. Then he says, I will provide salvation to every person who believes. To every person. The person needs to respond. They need to repent of their sin and they need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And what he will do is he will save that person. And then he will fulfill his promise, just as God did here. Where she had no hope of life, God fulfilled the promise and provided life. Beautiful picture. Isn't that what God has done with us? Each one of us. He's come to us through someone. He's proclaimed the message. He's provided salvation. We've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're now standing in a place where we can say, he is our God. We are saved. Well, I think about Elijah now for a minute. He's just walked 100 miles, and he delivered a message to this woman. So the question is, would you do that? That's what I have to ask me. I don't think that this was real comfortable for Elijah. I think that if God said to me, look, Don, what I'd like you to do is, I'd like you to walk 100 miles and talk to somebody on my behalf. I'd have some questions. I'd say, you know, if I was in Elijah's sandals, I'd say, let me get this right, God. You want me to walk 100 miles? I don't know the way. I've never traveled that far. There's no water in the land. There's no food. Where am I going to get water and food on this trip? Where am I going to stay? And what about all those people that are out there trying to kill me? I mean, are you sure you want me to do this? And what about when I get there? Let me get this right. Just think about my reputation. You want me to go and stay with a widow? You know, I'd have some questions, wouldn't you? Would you just jump up and do what Elijah did? He left. That was it. And I'd like you just to look at this for a sec. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite. I think that at some point in time, God said, Elijah, I want you to go stand before the king and deliver this message. And you know what I think Elijah said? Done. You know why I think that? Because you look down at verse 3. He says, get thee from here and hide. Verse 5, Elijah went and did it. Done. Verse 9, God says, arise, go, and stay there. Elijah arose and went. Done. You know, if you look at verse 13, Elijah speaking to the widow, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do. Verse 15, she went and did. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Go and do, went and did. Now, this is some fine lady, and I believe there's a pattern here that we can look at. The thing that's amazing is people that are listening to God hear Him. People that hear Him respond immediately. When the people respond, they finish the work that God's given them to do, and when they are finished the work God's given them to do, He's there with a blessing. That's the process here. That's the lesson here. And the flip side of that is if you're not listening, you can't hear. And if you can't hear, you don't do. And if you don't do, you don't get the blessing. And so what God has done here is He has given this picture through this whole series of events of instant obedience to the Lord. That's an amazing challenge to me. Because I tend to have a lot of questions when God asks me to do things. And I don't always like the way He does things. And I question it. I say, I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't like waiting. I don't like things breaking down when I've planned them to go forward. But when Elijah or even this woman gets the word from God, immediately they go and do. There's a challenge in there for us, I think. The last thing I'd like to just point out quickly is there's some time has passed here. The Lord has saved the woman and the son from starvation. Elijah was learning to trust God. He's being formed into this man of God. He is learning to trust Him. He knows when God speaks, he listens, and he's learning to depend only on God, not on the ways of man, not on the provision of man, not on anything else. Just when God speaks, he does it. That's what he's learning. But when he gets here in verse 17, a crisis happens, and God works in crises. This morning in the prayer meeting, we heard about people getting saved as a result of a death. God works in a crisis. I heard about a young lady that's from Charlotte. Is that right? From where? The young lady that died a few years ago, 16 years old. Yeah? And a dozen people got saved. Now, you don't look for people to die so people can get saved, but God works in crises. What happens here? The widow's son gets sick. In fact, he's so sick, there's no breath in him anymore. Now, that's pretty sick. You don't get much sicker than that. And the widow charges Elijah that Elijah was sent by God to reveal her sins of the past and punish her by killing her son. Now that's quite a charge. But I want you to notice what Elijah does and does not do. Elijah does not defend himself. He doesn't accuse the woman of falsely accusing him. He doesn't debate. He doesn't go into a rage or anger. What Elijah does is he brings the problem before the Lord and he looks for God to answer. And that's what I heard happening here this morning, which is such a thrill. You have these big issues going on, grandfathers that aren't saved, people that are sick, big issues that are going on. And it's coming before the Lord. And I think that what happened here is Elijah brings this before the Lord, and we're told that he cries out repeatedly to the Lord. he cries out, and then he actually stretches himself over this young man, and then he cries out more. He cries out to the Lord for what it is that the Lord would do in this situation. I think he was hurting. I think Elijah was confused. I think he was at the point where he was disappointed and frustrated because he came trusting and praying and he was learning to trust God, and this woman had looked after him in all the ways that she could look after him. And then, God, what's going on here? And he cast himself on the Lord. But I'll tell you, prayer changes things, doesn't it? And he raised up this young man from the dead and he gave him back to his mother. And I think that what we saw here this morning is, what do you do in times of crisis? Well, in times of crisis, you just get on your knees and you pray like Elijah did. You cry out to God. That's the lesson, isn't it? We cry out to God. At the beginning of this chapter, Elijah was simply identified as Elijah the Tishbite, but the last verse, look at the last verse. The widow identifies him differently. She identifies him as, "Thou art the man of God, you're God's servant." He says, "Your words are from God. Your words are from the Lord. You're God's mouthpiece." And he says, "Your words are true." There's no variation to your message. This is God's word coming from God's person. That's the testimony we want here at Reidsville, isn't it? When there's somebody that goes out from this chapel, they are God's person, God's servant, taking God's word to the people around them, and God's word is truth. There's no variation in it. It's always the same. It's the same word of God. It's the same God. It's the same message. It's the same love. He's known as a man of God. So I'm just going to sum up here a little bit, and I'll say that what we can learn from Elijah in this passage is this. We've been given a message to preach. Elijah was given a message to go before the king. We've been given a message to preach, haven't we? We need time with God. Elijah, before he went to Ahab, was standing before God. Elijah, before he went to Zarephath, was standing by a brook by himself. He was spending time with God. We need to spend time with God. You do that as a study of the Word of God. You do that in prayer. You do that in Bible studies. You do that as you're building up one another. The third thing that we need to know is that God knows where we are. He knows where he's sending us, and he knows what he wants us to do when we get there. God knows that, just like he did with Elijah. He's not going to lose us in the shuffle. He knows where every person is. And God knows the hearts of the people that we're taking the message to. He knew this widow from Zarephath, didn't he? And I think the widow got saved. He knew the heart. He prepared the heart. And I think that probably she wasn't the only one. And sometimes we're in crisis, but the Lord is using the crisis to shape us in the crucible. He's using it to forge us and mold us and make us into something usable for him. Because at the end of this chapter is the start of Elijah's big work. He then went out simply to cleanse the land of the evil king and his wife, of all the worshipers and priests of Baal. He then was used to transform the country, wasn't he? And if God takes us to that place and puts us in that place where we're to sit still by the brook Cherith, that place where we're alone with God, if he takes us through that period of crisis, he will then take us to that place where we can go out and do big things for God. And that's what he wants us to do, isn't it? He wants us to do our work for him in his way, in his power, for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can just look at the life of this Elijah and see how you've worked in his life and know that there's a message there for us. And Father, your word applies to each of us in different ways. I don't know how it applies to the hearts of here, each person that's here, but I know it in my own heart. I need to draw closer to you. and trust you as you lead me, and that I would work better for your glory. And I pray that that would be the sentiment of the people here, that they would walk away just rejoicing that our God is the God that will lead us and guide us and keep us and mold us and shape us into the people that he wants us to be for his glory. Amen. Thank you.